you think about what you want to hear when you get to heaven. And we talk about that. What do you want to hear when you get to heaven? And you want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Oh, that's what we want to hear. But have you ever thought about the first thing you want to say when you get to heaven? The first thing you want to say to heaven when you get to heaven? I'm listening to that song, and I just can't wait for the day to fall on my knees and say, "Worthy is the Lamb." You just heard a song that gave you a message. In your place, He died for you. That's the message of the gospel, and that's what we started with, Pastor Kivett, as we started this series on Groundworks, and it's the essentials. It's the key. It's what has to be built on. If we don't have this right, the building will collapse. And the first, most important, is that you become part of the family of God, that you accept the gospel. And what a song that leads us into today's message. This morning, it is a privilege to be able to share with you. Pastor Kivett, welcome back. We trust you've had a wonderful week with your son. I don't know if everybody knows that. Colton got to go with you to be able to minister in Honduras. He's getting off to a great start. This morning, as we talk about this component of Groundworks, what is crucial? Last week, Pastor Rick talked about worship. Today, we talk about we are family. Now, there's a few of you that just thought about the 79 Pirates. We are family was their theme, and they sang that song as they would defeat the Baltimore Orioles in the World Series. I'm sorry. I brought up a painful memory. We are family. And, you know, the moment you become a Christian, you become part of the family of God. You've been adopted. You have been adopted. You are an alien, and now you've been adopted, and you have a heavenly Father. Romans 8:15, the last part of it, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." Talk about a change in relationship. You've gone from an enemy to a son. You've been adopted. You're part of the family of God. And not only that, as you think about how much He loved you, He calls you His child. His child. And then as being part of the family of God, you not only have a Father in heaven, you've got brothers and sisters, a whole new set of brothers and sisters. Isn't that an interesting term? Brothers and sisters. I didn't know that till I became a Christian and someone walked up and said, "Hello, Brother Dwayne." What's that mean? Oh, you're part of the family of God. We're now brothers. Jesus used this term. One day he's teaching, and his mom and his brothers and sisters wanted to see him. They had gotten word that Jesus was teaching some things, and they even thought, he's starting to lose it. And so mom and brothers and sisters come to check on him. Well, he knows that they're starting to waver on who he is, and he just makes a statement. He says, "I'll tell you, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." And if you've done the will of God, which is accepted Jesus as your Savior, that is the will of God, that you would get saved. He wants all of us to be saved. Well, you're a member of the family. You're a brother. You're a sister. We greet one another. Brother Kivett, Brother Rick, Brother Al. We're brothers in the faith. You know, when you think about us being in a family, I just saw this maybe a month ago. The Lord's Prayer teaches this. Did you ever think about that? You know, Kevin, the Bible does not say when Jesus teaches us how to pray that we start off with, "My Father in heaven." Right off the bat, He wants to remind every one of us we're part of something that's bigger than ourselves. He uses the word, "Our Father." The next time you start the Lord's Prayer, start it with being reminded you're part of a huge family. We're not just individuals. We are together part of His body, part of His family, our Father. Now, when it comes to being part of a family, being a part of a family, family members have responsibilities. And this morning, I want to talk to us about our responsibilities to one another. And the methodology that I'm going to use today is kind of like a plaque that has on it, "In this house, we." You've seen these before, right? In this house. Now, in this one, for our house, and I think I bought this one. Oh, I didn't. Appreciate my wife helping me out there, keeping me on the straight and the narrow. In this house, we do second chances. We do real. We do grace. We do mistakes. We do I'm sorry. We do loud really well. That's why I thought I bought it, because in our house, loud, Jimmy, who did you call on last night to help make everybody get quiet so you could talk? Yeah. Our kids would tell their friends when they came over, "Mom, my mom's not mad, she's just loud." So we do loud really well. We do hugs. We do family, we do love. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you about in this house, what do we do? We're members of the family of God in this house, Salem Baptist Church. What do we do? And if you have your notes, I hope you do, a place to write down some things. I'm going to lay out some one another's for us this morning, because the Bible really is clear about how we're supposed to treat one another, how we're to relate to one another, and it's going to be challenging, quite frankly, because there's some things we're supposed to be doing for one another since we're brothers and sisters. And I'm going to start us off this morning with, in this house, we support one another. We support one another. You know, from the physical standpoint of brothers and sisters, there's this component that, you know, brothers and sisters may fight with each other, but they will fight together against others. We're going to pick on each other, but someone else starts messing with us. Uh-oh, we're going to come together. We're going to support each other. We're going to have each other's back. Well, the family of God is to have each other's back. And the verse I want to give you is Romans 12:15. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." We celebrate with those who are celebrating, but we also comfort those who are hurting. The family of God is going to celebrate Wake Forest, and it's going to comfort North Carolina State Wolfpack. See, I saw this morning some people getting picked on. Brother Sparks, what happened to Wake? What happened to North Carolina State last night? Well, they got beat by Janine's Wake Forest Demon Deacons. What a name, Demon Deacons. They must have thought of that in a Baptist deacons meeting. I mean, not here, of course. You celebrate. All right. Congratulations, Braves fans. Boy, that hurt. That was hard. But I did it. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. So I rejoice with you that you're in the club with the Dodgers on winning the World Series. We won it last year. You won it this year. And we'll win it next year. I mean, so we rejoice, but we also comfort. We weep. You know, there are days I don't know how it is for you, but there are days for me where there's one moment I'm high-fiving a student. They just scored 100 on a test. They're thrilled, high-fiving a student. They just got accepted into a college. And 10 minutes later, I'm meeting with a student whose grandparent just died. One moment you're celebrating, the next moment you're weeping. That is part of the Christian journey as brothers and sisters. You're going to have times when you're going to be right there celebrating, rejoicing. You're happy with them. Next moment you're over here weeping and you're crying and you're consoling and you're comforting. That's how we support one another. I do want to ask you this morning, do you have the ability to celebrate another believer's victory? I was in a conference and a speaker asked that question of pastors. When a pastor tells you that things are going well in his church, do you get excited or do you get envious? Wow, I don't know if I'd ever been hit with such a hard statement of really checking on my own motives. Am I able to celebrate when someone else does well? I also wonder, are you able to not just sympathize, but have empathy for someone who's hurting? To understand, boy, they just went through a very difficult time. And I want to not only say I'm sorry, I want to be right side and feel the pain. Christians, as brothers and sisters, we are to support one another. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. So we start off with, number one, we support one another. Number two, we care for one another. We care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. But that the members should care for one another. When I'm teaching leadership, I'll make this statement, but folks, this has nothing to do with being just a leader. This is for every one of us. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Do you care about people? Is there in your heart a care for others? I'll tell you, caring is shown by tenderness. Caring for others is shown with tenderness to people. Now, we're not going to look at all the one another's, but I'm going to try to weave a number of them in. And one of those one another's is that we are to be tenderhearted. Ephesians 4:32 says, be tenderhearted. 1 Peter 3:8 says, be tenderhearted. To have a tender heart toward other people, to recognize what they're going through that is difficult, and they need someone who will help them. Someone who will step in and understand they're dealing with pain. They need some help. John Maxwell makes this statement, we should handle ourselves with our head and handle others with our heart. How many times, though, is that reversed? When it comes to me, look, you need to understand I'm having a difficult day. And I want you to handle me with your heart, but when I'm thinking of myself, there's no problem. Look, I can solve this. I know I made a mistake. We are not hard on ourselves, but we're hard on others. Maxwell comes along and says, it's got to be the other way around. You should be very hard on yourself, but very gentle and kind with others. How do you handle other people? How do you handle your brothers and your sisters around you? When you walked in this morning, and you looked at people, do you see written across their chest three words? Handle with care. Handle with care. There are people who walked in this morning, and as pastor, you laid out there about who is welcomed here. You've come in with pain, but you've got a smile on. But inside, you are in agony. And you're looking for someone today to just say a word of kindness, of encouragement, just to say, I care about you. Do you look at people with three words written on them? If we're going to be the family of God, that needs to be put into action. handle with care. Every person here today is a child of God. Handle them with care. Number three this morning, if we're going to be the family of God and do what's right to each other, we will respect one another. We will respect one another. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, and I'm going to give you three different versions here. One says, show proper respect to everyone. One version just says it, respect everyone. Another version says, treat everyone you meet with dignity. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. How do you treat people? How do you view people? Is every person you look at viewed through the lens of John 3:16? For God so loved that person. For God so loved the world. Folks, we have a lot of unrest. We have a lot of disharmony. Because we look at different people and we see things about them that we're going to say, I don't want to have anything to do with. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to have any association with. And we disrespect them, maybe because of a race, maybe because of another nation, maybe because of some differences with their gender. We got all these different things that divide us when God says, I sent my son to die on a cross for them. For God so loved the world. If he loved every person that much, why would we ever devalue any person? Every person is to be treated with dignity and respect. And I am waiting for an amen on that one. Every person is to be treated with dignity and respect. How is that respect to be shown? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, honor one another, giving preference to one another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, the Christian life gets challenging. You don't get to be the center of attention. You don't get to be the center of the world. Instead of being self-centered, you have to start thinking about others. And I'm telling you, when it comes to showing respect to others, it'll always be others first. Others first. People are respected when you put others above yourself. They begin to, wow, they think, oh, I'm more significant. That's what that word really means in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. They're more significant. I'm looking out for them. I'm looking out for their best interest. If we're the family of God, others come first. Then, number four, we serve one another. This moves into action now. We're going to do for others. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, serve one another in love. We're to be serving one another. How does that play out? It's not difficult. How can I help you? How can I help you? Now, I'm going to just take a quick second here. I'm going to brag on Pastor. That's one of his best questions that he asked me. Hey, Dwayne, how can I help you? Dwayne, how can I help you? It's a servant right there. How can I help you? When's the last time you asked somebody that? When's the last time you looked at someone? How can I help you? How may I help you? Serving one another. And you know, when it comes to serving one another, it does mean you're going to make a decision that you're going to step into their world and help bear their burdens. And Galatians 6:2 says that we're to bear one another's burdens. I want to step into your world, find out what you're dealing with, and I'm going to help carry the load I'm going to try to help carry the load. That's serving one another. You want to be like Jesus? Then you're going to be a servant. You know, Jesus comes along and he says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And he taught a principle in John 13. Last hours of his life, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings that we sang about, that came from heaven, came down to this earth, picks up a towel. Picks up a towel and washes his disciples' dirty feet. Each year, for our senior gift, my wife and I give to the graduating seniors a towel. Because Jesus teaches in John 13, when he washed those disciples' feet, it's not about titles, it's about towels. Are you picking up a towel? Are you helping others? Are you serving others? Number five, in this house, we rebuke and restore. Now, I put that one together. It should be separate, but I don't want to make a mistake here, because some will jump on the bandwagon of rebuking others, and some will jump on the bandwagon of restoring others. It's both, folks. We're going to have to step into people's lives at times and speak words of truth in love. And then when we speak into their lives, they need to change something. We need to have the mindset of restoring them in this house. Let's just get honest. We make a mess. All right, I make a mess. That's real honest, isn't it? And we make mistakes. I make mistakes. We do stupid things. I do stupid things. And yes, as a member of the family of God, we do sinful things. I do sinful things. And the Bible says that we are to admonish one another. We're to admonish one another. Admonish one another. Rebuke one another. With all wisdom. A wise rebuker is the one who's going to be heard, that's going to help bring about the change. To admonish is to speak into one's mind, to place into their mind, you're thinking wrong. You're going in the wrong direction. I want to help you. Don't go the wrong way. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, warn the unruly. We just had Veterans Day this week. And you veterans know that in the military, you are to march in formation, in line. The word unruly means to step out of line. And now, when you step out of line, somebody might not be as gentle as I think they should be with you, but they're going to tell you, get back in line. They don't want you going in the wrong direction. They don't want you going to the wrong place. Get back in line. And 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, be patient. Be patient. You know, people just don't automatically get back in line. Be patient. Help them along. So we're going to step into their world, and we're going to help them understand, you're making a bad decision. You're making a bad choice. This is not how we should be living. It's not being speaking the truth. It's speaking the truth with love. We want them to stop what they're doing. And then we restore them. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if a man is overtaken in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. We step out of line, and we need somebody that loves us enough to step in and say, don't keep going that way. In love, we speak to them, and then we come alongside them. One of the reasons, Rick, is that our school is not only to be teaching apologetics and to be teaching church history, but to be a campus pastor so that when students mess up, they come to him and we go to work on a game plan so they can be restored. Because you just don't put somebody back in and say everything's okay. It's not okay. You've got to support the weak. They messed up. They need some help. They need scripture given to them that will help them now make the right decision. That's restoration. Now, it works both ways. You got to have both of them. There's got to be the rebuke that brings repentance, but when repentance takes place, there's got to be restoration, or else we're coming across cruel and mean. Do you have a mindset that when someone messes up, they need to hear a word from you? But not only a word from you that rebukes them, admonishes them, but there's also the heart that says, how do I get you restored? How do I get you back into the game? How do I get you back restored so you're useful to the Lord? That's our responsibility as family members. It should not be known by the world Christians shoot their wounded. It should be known by the world. It seems like Christians are constantly trying to help people get back up. We restore one another. And that's going to lead me to another very heavy point. If this is going to work as family members, if we're going to be what God wants us to be as brothers and sisters in this house, we forgive one another. But you just let them get away, you just let them get away with it when you forgive them. Really? Did Jesus let us get away with something when he forgave us? Ephesians 4:32. If we had 2 hours today to talk through all the one another's and unpack each one of these, I would spend much time on this one verse. I will tell you, parents, grandparents, your children and grandchildren need to be getting to know this verse. Of the top 10 one another's, Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, be compassionate, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another. Oh, Paul knows something. You're going to have a problem with that statement. So he drops this one in. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Oh, my. Tell me the sin Jesus didn't forgive you of. Just as he forgave you of your wickedness, your ungodliness, your unrighteousness, as he forgives you and he cleanses you, you're supposed to have the same mindset to another believer when they mess up, when they sin. Are you able to forgive? I'm telling you, friends, I'm telling you this morning, as clear as I can tell you, forgiveness is the glue that holds all relationships together. Forgiveness is the glue that holds all relationships together. It holds church members' relationships together. It holds marriages together. It holds organizations together. There has to be a mindset of I can and will forgive a person. And that's going to lead to then that restoration we talked about. I want you to picture with me for a moment. And some of you, it's very easy because you've already experienced it yourself. I want you to go to an anniversary party, 50th anniversary. Granny and granddaddy are celebrating 50 years of marriage. Grandkids are kind of sitting around a table, chatting with each other. And one of them says, you know, I've never really understood. How in the world did Granny put up with granddaddy 50 years? I mean, y'all know how ornery he is, mean. You just know how he is. How in the world did she put up with him all these years? Well, let's go ask her. So they go over, picture it. Hey, Granny, talk to us a moment. How'd you put up with granddaddy? I mean, we've seen him. Some days, whoo. She said, yeah. When we were getting ready to get married, and I got to thinking, you know, I am not marrying a perfect man. And I'm going to have to forgive that sucker. And so she takes a sheet of paper, and she writes down 30 things that she's going to forgive her husband of. The grandkids, ooh, 30 things? And they lean in. Granny, spill the goods. What was on the sheet of paper? She said, you know, a really interesting thing happened, kind of funny thing. We've been married about 6 months, and he did something. So I went to get that sheet of paper, and I couldn't find it. I don't know where that sheet of paper went. And so then I just thought, what he just did must have been on the sheet of paper. And I forgave him. Lucky for Granddaddy, huh? Do you have on your sheet of paper that you will forgive another person the way Christ forgave you? The only person who does not have to forgive is one who is perfect. And the one who was perfect is the one who forgave. His name is Jesus Christ. Are you a forgiver? In this house, we must move. In this house, we encourage one another. We encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, encourage one another and build up one another. We're to step into a person's life and build them up, which, by the way, is our school theme this year. We build one another up. We don't tear them down. We don't seek to harm them and destroy them. We want to help them. We want them to get better. We are to look at a brother or sister and build them up. When do they need to be built up the most? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 again. It says this, now we exhort you, brethren. Brethren, warn those who are unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Encourage the faint-hearted. It looks like this, folks. It's taking someone who was doing well, but all of a sudden they're not doing well. The Greek word literally means to lose soul. It has the idea of losing altitude. It has the idea of a balloon that has been punctured with a small puncture, and now it's starting to descend. It's losing altitude. It needs someone to come in and blow it back up, pump it back up. You have the ability to put a person back into the race who wants to quit, who wants to give up, who thinks it's no longer worth it. You can say words of encouragement to put into them in to be courageous. Football coaches understand the X's and the O's, but they understand most of all what every player needs is to be receiving encouragement. You watch basketball players, when they miss a free throw, what's the first thing that happens? Their teammates go over and scream at them, how could you miss the game, miss that shot, you stupid idiot? No. They missed the free throw, they come over, little Pat, you can do this. You can do this. You can do this. That's the work of a brother and a sister with one another. Keep them in the race. Keep them going. And then I would say to you this morning in this house, we do hospitality. Be hospitable to one another. We're to be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter 4:9, without grumbling. You open up your home, you open up your life without grumbling. You let others in. You want to make them feel welcomed. You want to receive them. This is where now you're able to do life with them. I tried to find ways to convey so it will stick. And years ago at Liberty, Hillary, we came up with the phrase, be hospitable, not hostile. Some of you may visit Liberty and you'll be a part of a college for a weekend. And I had students coming from all over the country, sometimes around the world, and they would stay with their students and I'd get a nasty letter. That was before email. Then I started getting nasty emails because of how our students treated them. They got to that room, Al, and I don't want no college for a weekender here. Stay out of my way. So we had to come up with this verse for college for a weekend. Be hospitable, not hostile. Don't do it grumbling. And yet, you know, this fits not only with a college like Liberty, having a college where we could, it fits in a church, doesn't it? Sometimes we come to church and why is someone sitting in my seat? When did it become your seat? You glad to have visitors? I'm always glad to have visitors. You that are visiting today, we're so thrilled you're here today. Welcoming. Hospitable. Listen. One of the best ways to send a lost person on, to keep going on the road to hell, is to be rude to them. Just be rude to them. You'd almost guarantee they're not coming to church if you're rude to them. Be hospitable, not just to the saved, but to the lost. Be hospitable. And then, number 9, pray for one another. Pray for one another. Now, we can spend a whole lot of time on this one, too, on how to pray for one another. I love you folks in here come up to me and say, Pastor Dwayne, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm telling you, there is no greater statement that can be made to me. It's to know that I've got you talking to God for me. Pastor Kivett, they may hand you a check for $1,000, $100,000, $1 million. I got to believe in our conversation, that money is not as important as for you to hear those words. Pastor, I'm praying for you. Praying for another person. When I lift up a person, I'm allowing God to take over that situation. We pray for one another. But now, brothers and sisters, I forget who taught me this. Someone said, you know, it's hard to kick your brother when you're on your knees by your brother. Carl, you want to let that one sink in, don't you? I said, don't rush right now, Dwayne. Take a second. That's a good one, isn't it? It's kind of hard when you're down here on your knees to kick your brother. You know, there's a lot of one another's that we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to speak evil. We're not supposed to be bitter. We're not supposed to be angry. Oh, by the way, one of them says you're not supposed to yell at one another. I didn't direct that at anyone, okay? Kind of hard to be yelling and criticizing and backbiting, speaking evil when you're on your knees beside somebody. How do you talk to God in such wonderful words and meanness and cruelty towards someone beside you? I'm going to tell you, folks, brothers and sisters, praying together will have an incredible unity and harmony. Are you praying with others? Are you praying for others? And then number 10, we love one another in this house. In this house, we love one another. Jesus, again, he's washed their feet. Now he's talking to them. And he says, guys, a new commandment I give you. A new commandment I give you. That you love one another. Why is this a new commandment? That's in the Old Testament, love your neighbor. Why is this new? Because he says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I broke it down on the screens there so you can ponder it. It's not just a quick statement. He tells them to love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. All of a sudden, again, how do I forgive the way he forgives? How do I love the way he loves? His love was sacrificial. His love was giving, not living a life of getting. How do I give to you? How do I help you? And then he gives this statement. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have the right haircut, if you wear the right clothes. No. All men will know you're my disciples because you attend church on Sunday. No. People are going to know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ by your love for one another. And there it is again from Ephesians chapter 5, 4:32, 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now listen to me. Listen to me. When did Jesus love you? When you were at your worst. Here's my, I'm almost done. Here's my next big statement. The time people are going to need love from you the most is when they deserve it the least. Brother, sister, the time I'm going to need love from you is the time I deserve it the least. And the time, brother, sister, you need love from me is when you deserve it the least. Because that's what Jesus did. He didn't start loving you when you became lovable. Aren't you glad? He loved you when you were a filthy sinner and gave himself for you. So I conclude with a prayer to make all of this work, because let everything be done with love. All the things I've given you this morning has to be done out of a spirit of love. The one another's are done by love. And Paul prayed this for the Thessalonians. May the Lord make you increase and abound in your love to one another and to all. And he compliments them, just as you've been doing. You've been doing this, Salem, but we got to keep doing it. You got to keep doing the one another's. You got to keep on loving one another. We are family. We are family. And we got responsibilities to one another. Are you doing your responsibilities to a fellow brother and to a fellow sister? I would ask this morning, are you a part of the family of God? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, today's the day. He died for you. He rose again. If you're watching, today's the day. Don't miss what he has for you. Don't miss what he has for you. There's no greater love than Jesus Christ dying on that cross, shedding his blood, buried and then risen from the dead and offering to you the gift of salvation. Are you a member of the family of God by adoption? And then today, if you are a member of the family of God, are you doing the one another's? Let's pray. Christianity changes us, changes our relationship with the Father above, but it also changes our relationship with our brothers and sisters on earth. How you doing with others? Maybe today you need to review the list. Say, Lord, help me to do. My prayer right now is that you would pray, Lord, make my love for one another increase. Could you pray that right now from your heart to his heart, Lord? Make my love, help my love increase toward others at Salem Baptist Church. And my love for others who are not even saved in Winston-Salem, help me to love people and to know the love of Christ. Father, thank you for loving us. And thank you for giving us a family that supports us, encourages us, builds us up, helps us, cares for us. Thank you for the members of this body, this church, this family that comes around each other to help us become better, that helps us become what we should be for you And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.